Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for today. Lord, I thank you that for your word, and I thank you that you speak the words over our life and into our life. And today I pray that the words would come alive in us, in our hearts, in our life and how we live, in the view of our identity. Lord, I pray that your word and your word alone would be spoken today. I pray that the word would minister to hearts and people in their lives where they're at. Lord, I pray that lives today are changed. In your name, amen. So we're going through our series on Ephesians, and we're now into our third week, and I hope that some of you have been doing your homework where you've been reading the book of Ephesians. And as I said, I just encourage you to give it a read. It's 6 chapters. Go and give it a read, and you just see just the speaking of identity and unity, right? And it's not just about these good works, but it starts off with just giving you a sense of belonging, who you belong to. And that's so important to our identity. And we're still in that part today. So the way I described it in the beginning was, this is a book that has been written to Jew and Gentile. And if you understand the friction that existed there in those days, it really is something that requires supernatural speaking of unity, that we all belong to Jesus. Doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter your lineage. When you come to Christ, we all belong, and we are unified, and we're grounded in that. And that's what this book speaks to. And the first three chapters speak to just really nailing that down in your identity. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6 speaks to how that starts to work out. But today we're going to move on to chapter 2. And just to give you context, the first week we started and we spoke about just a posture of worship in what God has done. And the fact is, Paul spoke to this cosmic plan, this cosmic plan that bound us here on earth with what's going on in heaven, right? This wasn't something that is individual, but it is cosmic. It is massive. And we used the word lavish, the love that was lavished over each of us so that we get caught up in that grand plan. And then last week, Len was speaking about how it switched from worship to prayer. And the idea over there was that we need to be oriented towards Christ. We need to ask ourselves, what is it that we're chasing? What is it that is our North Star? And orientate ourselves to that. And through there, direction follows. Right. So today, we move on to chapter 2. And all of you are wondering what's going on with this little caterpillar. Last Friday, so you start to prepare a sermon and you read the text and you read it again and you read it again and you ask God, what is it that you want me to share with this church today? And last week, I was praying into today. It was last week, Friday morning, and I woke up and I had this, first of all, this vision. It was a cheesy vision, but you must understand that I'm an accountant by trade, so I like charts and graphs. And I was thinking, well, maybe I could describe it with a chart that's like a V, and then we can do it that way. And it's just like the only person who will get it would probably be Russell. And what I thought is that this doesn't necessarily make sense. Lord, you need to give me something. And I wake up Friday morning, and the word that is on my heart, my mind, my lips is metamorphosis. Metamorphosis and the journey of transformation from caterpillar to butterfly. And when you understand that metamorphosis and transformation isn't this journey of self-correction or improvement, but what it is a story of death and resurrection and new creation. And that's what Paul captures in the start of this chapter 2. And that's what I want to share today. And I was so excited, I messaged Len and I said, hey, are you ready for Sunday? And he said, yes, I am, and here it is. And in some part of it, I was like, because if you're not, I will preach this message last Sunday because I'm ready. And then I share it with Dennis, who's not here today. I hope he's okay. And he says to me, it's not ready. And he was right, it wasn't ready. It's only in God's timing that this can be released. So this morning, we are going to tackle the hungry caterpillar. And for those of you that are concerned in this church about copyright infringement, I'm saying hungry caterpillar, not very hungry caterpillar. Right. So are you guys with me? All right. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. All right. Before I read it, I just want to start with that first word, and. You need to understand that that is a continuation from the momentum of chapter 1. We started off with worship, we went into prayer, and now we've got and. So it's chapter 1 and now listen to me, because what we're doing is we're going from a cosmic plan to something so uniquely individual. And I want you to know that this morning, there is a momentum of prayer that has gone into today, because I believe on an individual level, there are people that need to have their identity reshaped. All right? I'm telling you, there is an anticipation in my heart for a person to hear a message today of just how precious you are and what that identity looks like. So take all of the last 2 weeks, and now we start here and at verse 1. So I'll read all of it, then we can go into our sermon. So, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, say with me this morning, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship. Say with me, we are his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God bless your word this morning. So I've got 3 points. 3 points today, and all of it goes through the story of the hungry caterpillar. And before any of you tell me, PJ, you need to preach from the Bible and not from the book written, The Hungry Caterpillar. I'm not. It's a metaphor, and God's given it to me, so I'm going to speak on it. Just for context, The Hungry Caterpillar has made 50 million copies worldwide. 5 billion copies worldwide have been printed of the Bible. 100 times, you cannot compare. But you've got to walk with me on the image, and these images are beautiful. All right. The first point that I need to share with you this morning is that we were dead. All right, we were dead. When Paul starts writing this, he doesn't speak about advice first. He speaks a diagnosis of death. He doesn't say that we were limping in our faith. He doesn't say that perhaps we were spiritually immature. He doesn't say that we were weak. He doesn't say that there was even a possibility of light. He says we were dead. There's some form of finality to the word death. And I'll come back to it. When you look at a caterpillar in its state of eating leaves, it is driven by its appetite. It is oriented to move to the next leaf, to consume that leaf. The caterpillar is designed and its purpose is to grow, but grow in the identity of a caterpillar. And that's not necessarily a flaw, that is its nature. That is what it's been designed to do, it is its nature. And when Paul reads these, when Paul reads the words over here, we're not so different. We are physically alive. Maybe there's even some form of moral demonstration of what we have. We're morally active. I had a conversation yesterday with a non-believer that was speaking to me about what's going on in the U.S. at the moment, and he threw in the word moral, and he was challenging me on where I'm morally oriented. And I didn't even want to scratch the surface with him because it was off. So we can, as humans, be physically alive. We can have some moral behavior, and we can also be religious, and we can be productive, and we can also be sincere. But outside of a relationship with the Lord, we are dead, right? We can pursue life, but it's empty and frivolous. Outside of a relationship with life itself, we are dead. And we will continue to search, we will continue to pursue, but we will be dead. We're not saying that we are weak. We're not saying that we can do better. We are dead. And you need to understand the finality to that. Because what we're saying now is that you can't improve by yourself. You can't go to chapters and pick up a self-improvement book to find a way in which you can go from death to life. It's not your work. You are dead. You cannot improve. You cannot evolve. What you require is intervention. What you require is someone to step in outside of yourself to change the status of your death. And you need to understand that before grace, before we encounter grace, we're not much different than the caterpillar that is wired to consume. Our posture is consumption. Our posture is just to go about eating the desires of our flesh, eating the desires of our flesh that we hunger for, that we just follow the desires of our hearts, finding, searching for purpose, eating. All of that can be summed up as death. We pursue the fruits of this world, and that's there what Paul is speaking about, among whom we once lived. And it speaks of here because, just want to pick it up. Where was it? The desires of the flesh. Here we go. Carrying out, so, verse 3. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. The same way that we say that the caterpillar wasn't flawed in its desire to consume the next leaf, that was its nature. Our nature is flesh, to pursue those passions, and that is death. It's a dark message, eh? It's a dark, dark message that we are dead, and there's nothing that we can do outside of us or within ourselves to change that status. It's final. The line is not going to beep up. Everyone can look and hopefully wait for a beep, beep, like the movies do. It doesn't happen. Dead, we are flatlined. There's no coming back. It is dark, and it should be dark because we find ourselves in the image of a tomb where it's dark and we find ourselves there to decay. Oh, but here comes the best message of all of but God. Second point, but God. The two words that put together over there is probably the most important and most powerful two words stitched together in the Bible, but God. When we spoke about peace in Advent, we were speaking about Isaiah, and we were speaking about the build-up chapters to get into Isaiah 9. And Isaiah 9 starts with, well, there was this darkness, there was this gloom, and at the start, it was but God, and it spoke of light. And the same way over here, Paul starts off with speaking about the fact that there is finality to our death. As we live out the passions of our flesh. And then he comes in and he says, but God. Say with me, but God. But God needs to be declared over every life here this morning. Because before there was death, but God, we have the opportunity for life. And but God, as believers, is the thing, the bridge that moves you from your flesh to a life in the Spirit, a life in the kingdom, an eternity with God in which He will lavish His love upon you. But God, we pick up over here, verses 4, it says, but God, being rich in His mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When you think of a caterpillar, the caterpillar, as it consumes the next leaf and is crawling inch by inch each day, just finding the next juicy leaf to eat. Transformation or metamorphosis for that caterpillar isn't something that happens where the caterpillar is like, I'm going to be a butterfly today. I'm going to be a butterfly today and I'm going to will it on and I'm going to do everything in my power to be a butterfly. It doesn't happen. There are triggers designed in that caterpillar to trigger metamorphosis, to trigger transformation. It is outside of the caterpillar's control. The only thing the caterpillar needs to do is get out the way. It needs to be non-resistant and actually allow for transformation to occur. What starts to happen is the caterpillar stops eating. The caterpillar stops moving to the next leaf. The desire to eat, it actually stops eating. And then what it does is it starts becoming more still and finds a safe space. And I know that you get a chrysalis, but for the purposes of the sermon, I'm going to say cocoon. Do you mind? No, it's cocoon. I know it's different. You guys can challenge me, but everybody knows cocoon, so we'll stick with cocoon. Right. And then it forms the cocoon. And in there, transformation happens. If, and this is a big if, you think that a caterpillar can will it on to be a butterfly, you are mistaken. And if, and this is a big if you find yourself sitting over here thinking, I can do more works to be what God wants me to be, you are mistaken. It is a lie, and I want to dispel that this morning. Because there is a work that happens outside of the control of the caterpillar, and there is a work that happens outside of your control that leads to your transformation and your relationship with the Lord. Right? To go a bit deeper, what happens there in the cocoon is, it's not like the caterpillar says, I'm going to grow wings, or even the caterpillar grows wings. It doesn't. As a matter of fact, the caterpillar starts to dissolve. It actually starts to dismantle this identity of the caterpillar inside there. It actually dissolves into what is a caterpillar soup. And it's from there that new life and a new creation starts. Transformation happens when that caterpillar is dissolved into goop. And it's the remnants of that that start to form something beautiful. And that's what happens in our life. Outside of our doing, it is not possible for us to do it without God. It speaks over here. Verses 6. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace. Inside over there, where it says, seated us with Him, placed us in Christ Jesus, that transformation is God. God is the subject, and we are the recipient. We find ourselves the recipient of what God is doing in our life. And I need to touch on something over here, because you might pull this apart and you might say, PJ, the caterpillar didn't have a choice. The caterpillar was wired this way to stop eating so that it can go into this next phase of its life of metamorphosis. What about faith? But I want to bring you over here where it says here, verses 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. The caterpillar surrenders to the process that has already been initiated. And just before you think that faith is your doing, I'm telling you it's not. Because faith is ultimately a surrender that you need to depend on God. It's something you cannot see. It's something you cannot know. It's something you don't know what the outcome is going to be. But it is a surrender to lean on the Almighty to say, God, I trust you. Come and have your way and come and do your work. When the caterpillar slows down, it's not the stillness that leads to transformation. Stillness is recognizing that transformation is already occurring. And in your life, as you stop pursuing and consuming the ways of the world and sit in that stillness, you need to recognize that there is a work that is already happening in your life. Grace, immeasurable grace, riches that were lavished on each and every one of you is what's happening over here. And I want to be sure that you understand that grace is not finishing a work that you started. Grace is doing something that you never could do. And it's in that grace that transformation happens. And I come to my third point, that you are a workmanship. We are His workmanship. Verses 10, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Workmanship. I had this image of a butterfly this whole week. And as I have this image of this butterfly all week, I've just got images of people sitting here this morning. And I was just like, man, do you realize how beautiful you have been created? You need to hear that today, just how beautiful you have been created. There's some things we need to understand in this workmanship. When we think of a caterpillar, we need to address the fact that the caterpillar as we know it ceases to exist. A caterpillar isn't a caterpillar 2.0. A caterpillar doesn't find itself in the cocoon growing wings. The caterpillar dissolves as we know it into a goop, and from there is just a new creation. And in there, the identity of the caterpillar is lost, and the new identity of the butterfly is formed. And when you give your life, when you answer the call that God has been pursuing you, before He spoke the words, let there be light, He's been pursuing. When you embrace that call, when you embrace that step and surrender, that's where the transformation starts to happen. The caterpillar's purpose is different to that of the butterfly. Amen. You need to understand when we speak that we are His workmanship, this is where purpose and identity start to be formed. Right? The caterpillar is designed to consume leaves on the ground, inch by inch, maybe a foot within a day. Its perspective is down here. And a butterfly is designed to fly and pollinate. Designed to fly and pollinate, taking the word we should be taking, flying. Perspective has changed. We're no longer on the ground, but we have the ability to fly. And that's what happens. We have a new identity in Christ. And Paul speaks about this in Ephesians. He says, we were dead, but now we're alive. He speaks of us being in Christ. And in 2 Corinthians chapters 5, verses 17, it says, when we're in Christ, we are a new creation. Paul doesn't say that we are the same person that has been forgiven. He does not say that. He says that we are a new creation. And I'm telling you now that we do ourselves and we do the gospel and we do the word a disservice when we cling on to the identity of the past. The reality is that the butterfly is no longer a caterpillar. It's completely changed. And as long as that butterfly tries to cling towards the ground, it will never do what it's been called or designed to do. Can you imagine a caterpillar just going from on the floor, walking every day, getting its little feet dusty, and it's going for a leaf, a juicy leaf. It doesn't even like a juicy leaf anymore. It goes for the sweet nectar. And as long as we find ourselves trying to pursue our old identity and connecting with our old identity and holding on to that identity, we do the word a disservice. And we do the lavish and the price and the immeasurable riches that were placed on your life a disservice, because you are precious and you are beautiful, and that is an identity that you need to embrace. And this is the part where it gets real, because I hear people say it. I hear people say the whole time, you know, we're sinners. We're filthy. We are these people. You're not. You're not a caterpillar. You're not a butterfly. Transformation has happened. And that's the part where we do a disservice to the transformation and the love that has been done. You have been designed for something new. And when God sees you, He sees a new creation. A new creation with a new identity, a new purpose, something that is far different from the death that was there. Something that is far different from what we were consuming at that stage to something new and purposeful. Workmanship that is a beauty. You see a butterfly. You see a picture of a butterfly. And you think, man, this is beautiful. Lord, what were you thinking when you were making this? And He'll say to you, if you go look in the Word, it says there, Pete, I crafted that butterfly according to my imagination. But Pete, let me tell you, I crafted you in my image. And I want to say that to you this morning, that we can speak about caterpillars and butterflies all we want. But if that process is something that is a miracle, how much more of a miracle is it in your life when you've been crafted in His image? When you know that you had a plan and there was a purpose for you years ago, not even years, outside of time, that God was calling you. And all you had to do was surrender. All you had to do was surrender and be still and allow the transformation to happen that takes you from a point of death so that you may be alive. And you need to understand, as you go through this, you need to appreciate that the caterpillar that is walking on the ground, this is something that is trivial. Perspective is everything. Grounded, perspective up here where you can fly. And the caterpillar didn't do more to earn wings. The butterfly flew because the wings were given. And I'm telling you now, as this transformation occurs, there are things that have been given for you. And they were not cheap. They were not cheap. This speaks to riches. This speaks to immeasurable riches. When the word itself says immeasurable, trust me, you cannot calculate the value that was placed on your life. This was something that you cannot fathom the price that was paid for you. But when you go and read in 1 Peter and you realize that you are a precious possession, understand that someone, not just anyone, paid a price for you. God, through the blood of Jesus, placed immeasurable value on a precious possession, and that possession is you. That should change your perspective. We landed up speaking about this in our life group, and Matt actually was speaking about it on Thursday night, where you know your shoulders come out, and I've said it before, but when you understand that you are a precious possession, you should be walking with a spiritual swagger. Not from an ego standpoint, but you are precious. And we went around and we asked everybody what that means to them. And everybody gave a different a different version, a different facet of what precious looked like. And everyone was like, man, I'm precious. And we were fighting around of who was the greatest. We were like, man, Len was saying he's the greatest. Victory was saying, no, she's the greatest. And I was like, guys, sit down. This is my house. I'm the greatest. But that's what happens when you understand and it goes to that individual level. Let's set aside the cosmic to make it real to you and God and say, you are God's precious possession, Les. You are God's precious possession, Ingrid. And we can go around and do that one by one when you understand that and you accept that identity and you are grounded in the kingdom. How can you not walk with that spiritual swagger? You walk around, you're like, I'm the precious. I am the precious. Because it's declared that you are a precious possession. Immeasurable riches were paid for that. Paid for you so that you may live, not on the ground, but that you may fly and pollinate and take the word to the world. Take the gospel to the world and see more of these transformations occurring. I want to tell you that if you are here today, and you are taking on the persona of, I am a sinner. I am broken. I am weak. I am not beautiful. In the context of how God sees you, that is such a disservice and it is a lie. Because when God sees you, when you come into a relationship with Him, the only source of life, you need to understand that He sees something beautiful. He sees something precious, and it is the enemy that is trying to distort that vision and that picture of the beauty that is in you. Far more beautiful than a butterfly that may live for about 30 days. You live into eternity in a relationship with God. I'm going to ask the band to come up. This week when I was praying over this service, for people sitting here and for people that are not sitting here, I was praying that they may start to understand just how beautiful they are. And we can speak about beauty in, you know, if we want to speak about beauty, then let's look at Mel. But if you want to, I'm speaking about spiritual beauty that transcends the physical. And looks into something that is precious, a precious possession. And when you have the image of a precious possession, just picture that. Just picture someone that is paid immeasurable value for a precious possession. And they look at it and they think, man, I am so lucky to have this. I am so lucky to have this that no expense was spared. And they look at it and they don't just put it anywhere, like in somewhere where it could get trampled or somewhere it could get lost, but they put it somewhere on a shelf where it's protected. And they may even put it in something that is safe, like a safe or something like that. And they do that because it is precious. You are precious. Guys, I cannot state that enough this morning. Because as we flow through this book of Ephesians, identity is essential. Because if we think that works are the cause of good life, you need to understand that works stem from life, a life in a relationship with God. Larry, I want you to just go to my last point of here for something that you need to remember. The world wants you to discover. Live your life so that you may discover who you really are. Let's find my authentic self through self-discovery of living life. And that's wrong. When we live in the identity of Christ that we've taken on through this transformation, we live out of that. Our identity shapes our behavior, not the other way around. and the world will tell you that you've got to work and you've got to do these things and you've got to run. And you will run and you will do these things and you will get tired and you'll get exhausted and you'll say, God, where are you? But belonging comes before behavior. This week, I cannot tell you guys, I want you to stand up with me as we do this. This morning, we need to speak against the wrong identity. I want to tell you this morning that if you are here and you have been on the ground crawling inch by inch, to the next juicy leaf, living by the desires of your appetite, consumed by growing in the identity of your old, today is an opportunity where you get to surrender by faith and allow for transformation to happen. That's the one. And if you've gone through transformation, if you already find yourself on the other side of transformation, and yet you're still clinging on to the old identity, thinking that you are a caterpillar with wings, it is a lie. And we need to speak against that lie this morning. Because you are a new creation in a relationship with Christ. And it's through that new relationship, it's that new creation that you have new purpose and you have new identity. And nothing can change that. Remember, the old identity dissolved and a new creation was formed. Are you crawling on the ground pursuant to the cravings of your flesh? Maybe you need to surrender this morning. Or are you flying half-heartedly or staying on the ground because you've assumed the old identity? You need to embrace the picture that you are beautiful, that you are precious. Man, oh man, oh man, and God loves you. Loves you so much that He broke you down and recreated you. Not for old works, but for new works. Not by your works, but by His. So we don't stand here this morning and we don't boast, but we say, Lord, thank you for the love that you've lavished upon us. Jesus, Lord, I'll invite you up.
For we are His workmanship. Say that, I am His workmanship.